Good morning, church. How are you all today?
Good.
Thank you. Well, my name is Pastor Patrick, and I'm the youth and worship pastor, and I get to share with you a little bit today. When we first started service, we had a few people in here, and I was like, yay, it's just going to be like youth group today. So I'm still going to take it like as if it's youth group today. While we do not know for sure, it's interesting to consider what someone like Jesus' friend Martha might have been feeling and thinking about if she was present to hear what Jesus said when he was on the cross. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine how those words would have stirred in Martha's heart, mind, and soul. Martha had felt like what it was to be forsaken. She felt by her friend Jesus when he was not present at the time of her brother's death, Lazarus. She was disappointed and distraught that Jesus wasn't there when Lazarus' sickness did not lead to one of Jesus' amazing miracles, but left to death in a tomb. Though Martha's feelings did end up shifting shortly after Jesus was there, but once a person feels forsaken, even if it's misplaced, that feeling, that sensation doesn't often fade quickly. When Jesus spoke those words, dealing with feeling forsaken from the cross, he was on his way at a fast pace to breathing his last and final breath, to dying on the cross, to being pulled off the cross and put into a dead man's tomb, just like Lazarus a few days earlier. And if we look at a few days earlier with Martha and her sister Mary, all they could do was watch and pray and send word to Jesus about Lazarus being ill and sick, and yet Jesus didn't come right away. At first, they thought he was too late. They felt forsaken by their friend. They felt hurt. There was a loss, but their loss turned a different way before too long. I wonder if Martha was there hearing the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if the story from John 11 would stir it in her heart. If you want to open up your church app and follow along in the sermon notes, you're more than welcome to. We're going to take a moment and look at John 11 this morning. And permit me as I read a little bit. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her, or Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when they heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go. And kind of paraphrase for a moment, then the disciples argued with Jesus because they were worried to go back to the Judea because they were afraid that Jesus would get stoned. Jesus, of course, comforted them and then told them, fear not, for Lazarus is only sleeping, to which the disciples argued, then he'll just quickly recover. So Jesus had to say it plainly, no, he's dead. And he said, it is for your benefit so that we can go and you can see something great. And Thomas said, okay, let's go so that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha ran out to him and said to Jesus, Lord, if you've been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Can I get an amen for that? Come on. Whoever believes in me, though he died, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, kind of fast forward a few verses. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to weep again. Now, when Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of people standing around that may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." While Martha may have felt forsaken at first, there is indeed always hope for a different ending to a story. She experienced that firsthand with Jesus and Lazarus when he called her brother out from death and darkness. Perhaps what seemed intimate and final at the cross may have a twist in time as well. Regardless, at that moment, Jesus uttered some of these last words on the cross. He was feeling forsaken. Today, as we look at this account and we focus on these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, can I ask you some really personal questions? How is your heart today? Are you feeling abandoned? Are you nervous because you don't know what the outcome of the story you're in is going to be? Is the last week and weeks of tension in our world causing you to doubt things? Causing your heart to feel worry? Causing fear to guide you? Today, as we look at this, I hope that you will gain hope from God. And that he will lift your burdens. But can we take a moment and can we just pray this morning? So Jesus, we just come before you and we ask you just to have your way this morning. To be glorified in this place. To be made so big in this place, God. Let our focus and attention be solely and only on you and you alone. Because you deserve everything, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for what you want to do in our lives today. Bless us and let us know you more in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. The words we're looking at this morning are some magnificent words from the cross. And I think sometimes these words can be hard to understand when we consider them coming from the lips of the Son of God, that he's talking about his Heavenly Father. However, I think it's clear for us to know, make no mistake, he meant to say those words and he did not regret it. Yet sometimes I think for us, we can say things and immediately we can be like, "Oh no, I wish I didn't say that." Have any of you had an embarrassing moment where you said something and immediately you're like, "Oh, I need to take those back." And the embarrassment you felt. I was thinking about a story and with the help of my wife, I remembered one when I was younger. Please do not judge me severely for this story. But when I was younger, I think about 9 or so, I watched a movie, and I don't remember which movie it was, but they used the word wench. And it probably was a pirate movie, and they were saying it to somebody, and they all laughed and stuff. And so I thought it was a funny word. I had no idea what it meant. So here we are at the dinner table, and I'm with my family, and we're cleaning up. And my mom and I were kind of teasing each other back and forth. And I thought I'd have the last word and be super funny. And pause here for a second. I'm a reactions person. I love reaction. So I sometimes, as a younger kid, I would do things just to see the reaction, good or bad. And I was also the baby of the family, so I had the most love, you know, whatever. But here we are. It's that moment again. And I get this little smirk in my smile. And my mom's like, "What do you think about that?" And I'm like, "Well, you know what? I feel terrible for saying this. How about you get back in that kitchen and make me something, you wench?" And I thought I was so clever. And the moment that word left my mouth and she heard it and her countenance went from like this happy to, I knew I did something wrong. And it was like, if you could just like physically grab that and just take it back and go back in time 5 seconds, I was like, "Oh no." And she's like, "What did you say?" I was like, "I literally don't know, but I don't know." She's like, "Did you call me a wench?" I was like, "No, I called you a wrench." which probably in the light of things wasn't even better. But she's like, Patrick, how dare you? Do you know what even that is? I'm like, I don't. And she's like, fine, come here with me. We're going to the bathroom. I was like, why are we going to the bathroom? And she washed my mouth out with soap. Praise the Lord, my mom is loving and kind, but I didn't know. But we've all had those oh no moments where we say something and in the moment we're like, that's not exactly what I meant to say in this moment. Oh my gosh, please forgive me, you know? But we can't take those words back. And I'm reminded of a story, and it's odd to bring up a Christmas story, but it's from the movie The Christmas Story. And little Ralphie has this oh no moment. And his family and him are driving in the car one afternoon, and they're singing Christmas carols, and everything's great. And then the tire pops, and they have to pull over and change the tire. His mother encourages him to go out and help his father change the tire. And Ralphie has this oh no moment when he's trying to help his dad in this bonding moment with his father, and he messes it all up. And the tire starts rolling away, and he says a very terrible word. And all of a sudden, everyone starts getting angry, and his mom's like, how dare you? And so fast forward, his mom takes him home, and this scene happens where his mother washes his mouth out with soap. The interesting thing is his mother started asking him, where did you learn this terrible language? And of course, Ralphie's like, oh, it's my best friend, Schwartz. But we hear, as Ralphie has a inner monologue going, that he said, now I've heard my father say that word every day of my life. It was his father who had sown that word into Ralphie's soul over time. And so when there was a moment of extreme stress and fear and anguish, what overflowed out of his heart was that word. It was as if Ralphie's dad had put something down into his son's soul, and when his insides got flooded with emotion and fear, the flood that poured out into him caused those sown in seeds of dirty words to rise up to the top and overflow out of his mouth. Jesus said it like this: out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we consider these words again from the cross, I want us to kind of take it from this lens. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because when we look at kind of the whole picture of things, we can kind of look back at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there praying the night before the crucifixion. And he was asking the Father, is there any way this cup could pass? Is there a plan B, perhaps, that we can still save humanity from death and Satan and sin and shame? And when the Father replied, no, this is the one and only plan, Jesus in his wonderful holiness and righteousness and love and compassion for us said, okay, let's do this. I will take this cup. I will drink this cup. I will be flooded with these emotions so that humanity can have face time with the Father. This is the scene leading into what unfolded on the cross. And let's read in Matthew 27, 35 and 34. And then they had crucified him. They divided his garments among them by casting lots. When they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will deliver. And we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reveled in the same way. Now the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. I was homeschooled, sorry. This is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. Notice those words again. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think sometimes in our culture, as we read the Bible, we come up with little problems in the Bible that we just kind of ignore. We're talking about the Son of God. And then we're also talking about him saying, why have you forsaken me? And I think we quickly just kind of read past that because it's like, oh, that's weird. Anyways, let's read past that. And there's such a richness to the Word of God when we stop and we study and we ask questions like, why would he say something like that? And we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and we allow the scripture to speak to us. And instead of going back to kind of our Sunday school roots where we're like, if there's any questions, we always say, well, Jesus is always the answer. And so in this case, we're like, why does he say, why have you forsaken me? Oh, Jesus said it, so it's fine. You know, but it's hard to hear Jesus say those words. At face value, it's bothersome because he's talking about his Father in heaven. But though, in fact, I do love that Jesus seems to be one, if you asked him in the moment of deep pain and anguish, hey, Jesus, how's everything going? Instead of him saying, fine, everything's fine, like we often do, or I should say, most of the time we do when someone asks us how we're doing, we're like, everything's amazing. While on the inside, that could be hardly close to the truth. I am, I guess, refreshed by the fact that Jesus is honest. Jesus seems in this picture to be real, and he's raw and honest as he shares the depths of his soul. When the wrath of God began to flow from the cup into his life, what overflows out of the mouth of Jesus is what has been sown into Jesus' heart, his life, for years and years. Once again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Church, we are in a tense moment, of course. And there's so much fear hitting us whenever we open up our phones, whenever we turn on the news. And this morning, let us look to Jesus just for a few minutes. Let us look to what he went through. Let us look what Jesus, how he responded in his time of greatest anguish and pain, when all the sins of the world were about to bear upon his shoulders. How did Jesus respond? Because my heart this morning, church, is I want to respond like that. I want to respond like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Also, we're doing a Speed the Light fundraiser, so I'll give this toilet paper to the highest bidder. No? Just kidding. But if you need toilet paper, we have plenty. So let's look at these words a bit deeper in the context of what was happening during that time. Now, we're back in the days of Jesus, and we need to fully understand the teaching and the curriculum and the training the students of Jesus' times would have gone through. You see, he would have had the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi in his heart. Those are what they would study. Those are what they would have. The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi was sown into their hearts and lives from an early age. Jesus was a Jewish boy who had had those words sown into his soul, heart, and life. So when he cries out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is actually overflowing from the depths of his heart is a psalm. And he would have memorized it and sown into his heart. Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? The words on the cross that day that Jesus cries out were lyrics to a song that he would have memorized deep in his soul. Psalms 22 is known as a song of lament. And the interesting is that psalm is a song that those people back in that time would sing when they were going through a hard time. It's something they would recall when they were going through a time of struggle or anguish or pain in their lives. It's interesting, though, if we think about it, we may not be familiar with Psalms 22, but I bet you everyone in this room knows Psalms 23. Yeah? Most of you have probably memorized a few verses from that, but Psalms 22, we're like, I don't remember that one, you know? Because it's a little harder to grasp than Psalms 23. Psalms 22 has at least two parts. The first part of the psalm is pain, suffering, and feelings of abandonment. However, halfway through the psalm, it shifts from pain and suffering to hope and to what's coming around the corner. The kingdom of God and the new day when God will deliver his people and bring forth a victory we're celebrating throughout the ages. Songs are an amazing thing. And I think today, when we think of a couple songs that we just come up, we think of like songs like, you know, when it's your birthday, we all sing happy birthday to you. Yeah. When it's Christmas Eve, we come together and we sing Silent Night. When it's New Year's, we sing Auld Lang Syne. And when we're in the seventh inning of a baseball game, we sing Take Me Out to the Baseball Game. Or whatever. I don't watch baseball. Go sports. These are the songs that just kind of flow out of our heart. We don't know who may have wrote them or anything, but we know the lyrics to the song. In the first century, a Jewish person, in the midst of suffering and pain, the song that overflows from the depths of their heart was Psalms 22, which starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have a really good friend. His name's Bryce, and he is super smart. He's very smart. It's intimidating to talk to him about very intellectual things because I feel like he could dance around me and still prove me wrong from every direction. But he loves me, so it's nice. But he was preaching at his church a few weeks ago and talking about the story of Esther. And he shared, there's this legend with the story of Esther. And I don't know if most of us should be familiar with the story of Esther, but there's a scene, the legend goes that when Esther had to go before the king to fight on behalf of the Jewish people, who the king was about ready to either murder or tell them they have to serve him and him alone. The legend goes that as Esther was heading down and she got to the threshold of the king's chamber, because back in that time, you did not go to the king's chamber unless you were summoned. The fact that she was going, she pretty much was putting her life on the line. The king could have taken it just like that. But the legend goes that as she's sitting on the threshold, she stops and pauses and remembers the Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And holds on to the hope and the truth that that psalm actually really carries. And then she enters. It might be strange for us, with a first century mindset, to really grasp that. But back in that time, when the rabbis would remember a psalm, they wouldn't say the whole thing, but they would say, oh, consider psalms. And they didn't have chapters and verses like we do today. They had scrolls. So they would remember the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when the old rabbis would do that, what they're actually doing is they had the whole psalm memorized, but they were just telling their people, remember this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then people would be like, oh yes, this goes like this. Although he may only be quoting the first line, what I would like to present to you today is I believe Jesus had the entire psalm on his heart. Although he didn't say every word of the psalm, all he could get out was, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's actually a powerful declaration in that time. And let's read why. But just to be clear, we do not know exactly what Jesus was thinking on the cross. But if we look into what Psalms 22 says, I think we can see some very interesting things. Let's read. This is a psalm written by David when he was going through a tough time of suffering in his life. Because this song was a song people sung when they were in suffering that day. Let's look at some of the connection points. In Psalms 22, starting in verse 7 and 8, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. Or let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And verse 16 says, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, let's look at the last verse and see how it ends with such hope and victory and perspective of what's coming at the end of suffering. This is the end. This is the rest of the story that Jesus wasn't able to say. This is something that the people around the cross would be thinking as he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is verse 27 through 31. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the world eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to all people yet unborn, that he has done it. Don't miss that moment, church, that he has done it. There's a different way we could say that this morning. It is finished. So the big picture here is when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had the whole psalm in mind. He knew the end of the story. And the crazy thing is the Jewish leaders and Pharisees of the law, the people that put him on the cross, as they were sitting there, they were making connection points. They were seeing things. They were seeing prophecy unfold right before their eyes. The word of God is so important for us today. The end of the story is so important for us today. These are amazing words. I think sometimes we read them, we're like, okay, move on. But like, really know, like read that section of the cross and go to Psalms 22 and see the fullness of what Jesus is saying. He has done it. And it all is because of what he's sown into his heart at an early age. So church, what are you sowing in the hearts of your family? What has been sown into your heart, your entire life, or even just this last week? Fathers, what are you sowing into the hearts of your children today? Mothers, what are you sowing into the hearts of your kids and couples? What are you sowing into each other's hearts? What words do you speak often to them? Students, what are you sowing into the hearts of your parents, into your friends? What are you saying? What are you proclaiming? Grandparents, what are you sowing into the hearts of your kids and your great-grandkids? Are you giving them a reason to proclaim he has done it? Or are you reminding them that that's not exactly how I did it when I was your age? Adults with aging parents, what are you sowing into your parents? Are you giving them hope for tomorrow? Everyone, what are you allowing to be sown into your heart? When you're flooded with pain or you're in an intense moment, what flows out of your heart? This morning, I want us to take a few moments and just reflect upon that. Reflect upon what is in our heart. Reflect upon this last week, what has been flowing out of your heart. Worship team, if you want to come up. There's never a greater time than today to begin to sow seeds of truth, love, and God's word into the souls of everyone around you, into your kids, into your marriages, into your own lives. Jesus did that. When his soul was flooded on the cross with the wrath of God, the song of Psalms 22 overflowed from him. That overflow led to your life and my life being rescued from sin, death, Satan, and hell. Those are the words we're sharing and sowing into the hearts of other people. So what words are you going to sow into the lives of those around you? This morning as we close, what I'd like us to do is just consider what are the words that have been sown into our heart. Take inventory of your heart, church. Earlier this week on Wednesday, we were getting ready for youth group, and that day I couldn't put words to it, but I was feeling so anxious and nervous, and I had all this anxiety, and I normally don't have anxiety. And it was about 5 o'clock, and our teenagers were coming to do worship practice, and we have amazing Wednesday nights, I just got to tell you. Like, these kids are so hungry for God, it's awesome. But I felt very weak, and I felt very just fearful. And my wife, Katie, came, and we had a moment in the back of the room where we were just talking. And she's like, I don't know what's my deal, but I am just going crazy. Like, I'm so nervous and anxious and all this stuff. And I was like, me too. And she's like, what is going on? I was like, you know, I think I've been on my phone too long. I've been looking at Facebook too much. I've been reading these reports of what's going on in our world. And I think it's just freaking me out. She's like, same. Like, I work in an environment where people are going crazy, you know? I bet you do too. So what my wife and I did is we just stopped everything in that moment. We just embraced each other and we took time to pray. I first of all took a moment just to repent for allowing fear to become the king of my heart. For allowing the ways of the world, the voice of the world to become the king of my heart. I repented and I asked God's voice to be bigger in my life. I pleaded the blood of Jesus into my marriage. I asked Jesus to guide us, to lead us, and to show us all things. This morning, church, I invite you to do the same. I invite you just to take a moment and put your phone away, put whatever's been going on this week, and just seek God. Maybe your cry this morning is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken us? I would say, don't forget the end of the story. He has done it. Amen. What I would like to do is we have some ministry partners, our prayer team, if they would like to come forward, and I'm just going to invite you to pray. And if you'd like prayer for anything, please come forward. Our ministry partners are trained in how to handle this situation. But if you'd like just to seek the Lord, you can come up here and just kneel. And that's just a sign that we know that you're just spending time with the Lord. Or if you just want to kneel in your own seat, The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And can we just take the next couple of moments and get before the Lord and ask him to search our heart. Repent from any fear that we're agreeing with. Repent for the words that we've allowed to be sown into our hearts. Maybe we even need, later today, we need to ask and repent to the word to others for the words we've sown into their hearts. And today, start to sow truth, love into people around us and into ourselves. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to just spend a few moments. So God, this morning, Jesus, we just give you our heart. We ask that you would just cleanse it from all fear and anxiety and worry. God, reveal to us the words that we have agreed with that have been sown into our hearts. And maybe even when we were kids, we allowed a word to be sown into our hearts. God, we pray you break it off of us right now in Jesus' name. Release your truth. Release your love. God, thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you have done it. God, as we spend time in this moment just seeking after you, reveal all things, God, and bring us hope and bring us peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may stand, church, and just take a few moments this morning.